So tonight we're going to do something just a little different. And so when JR and I were talking about what we're going to do and everything, I just said, I got some things that God has been making me study and into. And it's in the big fancy word called eschatology, which is the study of end times. So we're going to be eschatological tonight. Everybody say that with me. Ready? No, never mind. Don't even try. We're going to be looking at some things that I really feel the Spirit of God is getting the body ready. I went to a really amazing conference last June. So I was with you in April, and then I went to this conference in Calgary, Canada, with a network. Some of you might remember a guy by the name of Steve Schultz that I brought here. We did some prophetic ministry back in the early days when we were all kids. Anyway, a while ago. And Steve's been a longtime friend, 30 years plus, 35 years. And he's part of an incredible network called Congress, WBN, and they're in 110 nations. And we've stayed in contact. Anyway, they invited me to their conference in Calgary. And God just met me there. And I need to go to these conferences every now and then for myself. God met me there. And I came out of that with one little thought from the Lord. And he just said, will you help get the bride ready? I've never heard that from God before. I never felt it. I never touched that dimension of where we're going so clearly. And how do you answer that question? Will you help get the bride ready? What do you say? Well, let me think about it, God. I was just like, yes, I don't know what it means. I don't know how, but I'll do it. So then evolving into study and thinking and praying and then just starting to hear language from God that's in the Bible, but it's kind of like it was very aloof, and now it's becoming real. And we're getting closer to some things that we've never been closer to before. So tonight we're going to get into, just go through some scriptures. Some might be familiar. Some might be kind of like, I haven't been there before. But let's really believe, and I thank you, Charlie gave me one of his quick pre-service bursts of prayer, as he's faithful to do, and just pray that God will open our hearts, open our eyes, and show us something in his word that's on his heart for this hour that we're living in. So would you agree with that? And let's pray. Father, we just come to you, and like the saints at Ephesus that were needing a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, as Paul prayed for these Christians that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened, that they may know something they never knew before. They would know the hope of their calling. God, I want every one of us in this room tonight to know the hope of our calling, why we're alive in 2017 on the planet now. Why at this time? What is in your heart, God? Please open our eyes and let us see. We pray that in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Still bring Bibles to church? We don't in North Carolina anymore. It's either a screen or a handheld device. So whatever you use, one of these old relics or one of these, whatever you use, pull it out. We're going to go to a very familiar passage in Acts chapter 1. So let's start in Acts chapter 1 and think through some things that Jesus was saying at an interesting time when he's about to ascend into heaven. And let's pretend we're the disciples. We're with Jesus. He's already been crucified on a cross. He's been raised from the dead. He's walked around town. People are popping out of graves. I mean, it's kind of a really amazing time to be alive. And then he finally says, okay, everybody, I got to go now. I'm going to go. And he already prepared them. You know, before Gethsemane, he spends three chapters telling them. He goes, guys, hang on, I got three chapters to share with you. John 14, 15, 16, preparing them not only for his exit, but for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And they still didn't get it. It was kind of still like a mystery. So and here he is. It's Acts 1. He's getting ready to go. He says, don't do anything until he comes. The promise of the Father is coming. Don't do anything. Don't start a small group. Don't have a worship service. Don't do any church planting. Don't start this church thing without the Holy Spirit. So this is all happening. And so they're all together. And just think about it. You're there and you're thinking, He's getting ready to go. Let's ask him one more question. Would that not be cool to say, I've got one opportunity to ask Jesus in his body. God is still on the planet. We get to ask him one more question before he leaves. What would that question be? Anybody? What's the winning lottery numbers next week, Jesus? Before you go, just quick. What would you ask Jesus if you were one of the disciples standing there before he's ready to ascend into heaven, take his rightful position at the right hand of God, and rule everything for the rest of eternity, including his coming back and everything? One more question, God. What's one more question? You know what their question was? This is very interesting. Look at Acts 1:6. When they had come together, they asked him, God, here's our final question as humans. Are you going to make Israel great again? Go ahead, you can laugh. Lord, are you going to make Israel great again? That's my language. That's my 2017 language, drafting off of something that happened over the last year. Aren't you glad it's over? Yeah, but now that's what he said. Lord, will you at this time now restore the kingdom to Israel? They went political. Are you serious? You guys, Jesus is about, he's about to send, and the kingdom of God is going to become the most amazing reality, and you're talking politics. That's really what's on your heart. So Jesus just kind of looked at him. You can almost see like going, guys, you almost see him go, it's been 3.5 years. I've raised the dead. I've done miracles and signs. He goes, okay, here we go. Watch his answer. He said, it is not for you to know. That's an interesting start to an answer from Jesus. Because they said, Lord, we want to know. And his answer was, it's not for you to know. How are we doing so far? This is not going well. It's not for you to know what times or seasons watch that the Father has fixed. How many know we're in a fixed game? How many know this whole thing's fixed? It's already fixed. That'll give you a lot of comfort. This thing's rigged. Or as I like to say often, God cheats. He cheats everything for us. This thing's, Jesus said, this thing's already fixed, guys. And it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed, watch, by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. That was his answer. So when they said, Lord, are you going to at this time restore power? You know, they're looking for power. They're looking for a way out of the incredible oppression and colonization and rule of the thumb of Rome on their lives and all that they've had to suffer. And he says, will you now take us out from under the power of political Rome and put God's power where it rightfully belongs, you know, and will you make Israel great again? He said, no, that's the wrong question. They had no idea what was coming. They had no idea that not in too many years they would be scattered among the nations. Through what? Persecution. They had no idea. They were still a little bit ignorant, and they were really strongly nationalistic in their thinking, and Jesus had to just dismantle that mentality before he left. So he had one final statement to make. This is the end of red letters, folks, in the New Testament, okay? This is the end of red letters until the book of Revelation. So he had one more thing to say to them. Are you going to make Israel great again? And he redirected them completely away from their political thinking to the kingdom. I think we need that today. I don't know about you, but I'm finding everywhere I go that God, by the Holy Spirit, is helping Americans, and I'm all over the map, and other nations, Westerners particularly, but even he's helping us redirect our thoughts and our direction away from political and nationalistic thinking and direction, constantly right back to his most preeminent thought, the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom. So the first thing he did is he pointed them directly to God's sovereignty. And I think tonight, let's just say, God, please direct us back to your sovereignty. And that's why he made the statement, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has set or fixed by his own exousia, is the Greek word, his own authority, which is unchallenged. It's sovereign. They were pointed away from their nationalistic political focus and were directed by Jesus himself right back to God's sovereignty, his rule over the whole earth. How many know the authority of the kingdom will never ever diminish? It's ever since Jesus came, it was constantly being adjudicated and delivered by Christ as one person. That's why he said, I've got to leave you I have to go. Why? I'm only one person. I'm trapped. I'm God, trapped in one human body. I have to go so that I can send the helper, and then he's going to be in y'all. He's going to be in all y'all, and you're going to do this in multiplied power. So he had to keep moving them off that, off the focus of politics and national restoration and all that stuff, and finally say, you know what, get your eyes off of Israel, guys. Get your eyes off of Israel and put it on the kingdom. What if they hadn't shifted their focus? What if they'd continued in that mode and hadn't shifted their focus? Their faith would have been crushed in a mere 40 years. Because Jerusalem was invaded. Israel was invaded. Titus came in and crushed the whole system. Everything fell. And Jesus said, guys, if you think this is all about the nation and it rising up and becoming strong because of what I've done, he says, it's going to crush you in just a few years within your own generation. So Job had an interesting commentary. In Job 12:23, Job wrote, he makes nations great and he destroys them. That's in one sentence. He makes nations great and destroys them. And all you have to do is track a little history. So who's behind the destruction of nations and empires? God. Because why? The Bible says so. He makes nations great. He destroys them. He enlarges nations and disperses them. All one verse, which is an expression of his sovereignty. Job got it way back. It's one of the oldest books in the Bible we know. And this thing is non-negotiable. And it's not up for prayer. Well, but however, if my people, which are called by my name, will fast and pray, then that scripture has been so misused. It's just a manipulation on our minds. It doesn't help with the sovereignty of God. It doesn't help to express that God's word is non-negotiable. And it says he disperses nation. It means actually he guides them. The word means to guide. It means to govern. It means to lead. So who's in charge, everybody? Who really is in charge? If we don't get that right, Jesus basically, if you don't get this right, then everything's going to crush you in the coming days. Because pressure was coming. Persecution was coming. Stuff was going to happen. And see, that's the whole facade that we've had to keep dismantling in the last number of years, is we've got to quit putting up false facades about how we're going to go forward into the future and get into reality, which is Jesus saying, reality check. Here's what's going to happen. No political party is going to stop me. Nobody sitting in the White House or number 10 Downing Street or any other political power or castle or anywhere else on this planet as a mortal is going to stop me. I have a plan. It's fixed. It's going to happen. So you know what? You know why it's going to happen? Because God's heart is redemptive. Because God's plan is not just... it's redemptive, everybody. He has a plan to redeem humans. That's it. That's what this book is. It's the only thing that really runs from Genesis to Revelation. God's heart to redeem. The package it comes in doesn't always line up with our carnality and our comfort. Is God interested in your comfort at times? Is he interested in where you are as a mortal? Absolutely. But is that the overarching theme of Scripture? No, it's not at all. It's God is going to redeem. And everything God does is good because it leads to redemption. The process is what we got to get our heads around is when God doesn't do it our way. And particularly when God doesn't do it in our timing. And we have to know that God, who is sovereign, not only in the making of this nation, but we're a baby nation still. Yes, he made America. And he made it great at one time. And he enlarged it. And you know what? But he's also the same God that says, I enlarge nations, I set them up, I make them great, I take them down. Egypt, Greece, you go through all here, Rome. Suddenly, we have to get big picture, everybody. Ever do Google Earth? You ever just see that? And you ever zoom out and just go, it's kind of like, whoa, look, I can see all that at once. We have to have that mentality sometimes to zoom out of our own world and our own nation and think the way God does. And I'll show you where he's taken the disciples in all this in just a minute. Apprehending the true nature of God. You know what that does? When we apprehend his nature, which is Jesus was trying to put into them, the true nature of God was what? I'm going to redeem the nations, not just you. Get your eyes off of Israel and think about the future, which cleanses us from what I would call the toxins of nationalism. We always have to remember, folks, yes, we are Americans, we live in America, but we are of a greater entity called the kingdom of God. Once you've become born again, you are no longer just a citizen of an earthly entity. You become permanent resident of an eternal kingdom. That is the coolest thing. That's what we call the gospel. That's the coolest thing you can share. That's called the good news. And here he's trying to cleanse the disciples of the toxin of their thinking as, are you going to make Israel great again? And then begins to sever all their emotional ties to everything that was temporal, that even they experienced as they walked with Jesus for 3 years. They experienced temporal things, but they got a touch of eternity. But they still didn't see it. So he immediately pushed them back towards sovereignty, and then he redefined their understanding of power. Watch what he says. It's not for you to know the times of the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. He throws them up back to the sovereignty of God. He says, but you will receive power. So he redefined their thought of what power was. Their thought of power was, God's going to come in his power and make Israel great again, change us. He goes, you don't understand true power, do you guys? All this time I've been with you, you know, you hear those phrases sometimes, I've been with you so long. You still don't understand true power? Let me tell you true power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Wow. They thought power was the ability to have natural authority. Are we going to have authority over Rome now? No. Are you going to rule over the political situations of our time now that have been oppressing us? No. He directed them away from politics toward the Spirit. You'll receive power. The Holy Spirit's coming. I'm about to leave. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he defined power as that which exists not in the natural, but in the heart of man. That's where your power is. That's where my power is. That's where the power that Jesus walked as a mortal, his power was not external. It was what was in him. Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, which described his humanity, with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Why? God was with him. Where? Inside him. Same for you. Same for me. It's the spirit realm. Wow. These guys were simple fishermen and tax collectors and hailed from just this obscure little northern region of a small colony, and most people never even heard of them. You know their name today, though. We know James and John and Peter and Anne. We know their names. Who can name the mayor of Jerusalem in 70 AD? Anybody? We don't know that name. He was a very powerful man in that day, the mayor of Jerusalem. He's a nothing. He's a non-name now, but we know Peter and James and John and we know Paul. Why? Because our faith isn't tied to the history of whether a nation rises or falls or whether the city got destroyed. All these things are historical facts, but you know what? God says, I want you to realize true power. What's true power for us right now? What's true power? We can have, listen, you get this? We are experiencing the same power those guys experienced on the day of Pentecost right now. They're our brothers. James and John and Peter. Peter, he's our brother. He's a goofball brother. He's the older brother we get to tell stories about and laugh and say, we have this older brother in Christ, man. He was a cut-up, man. He did the most amazing thing. He denied Christ. He asked stupid questions. I mean, Satan tried to sift him like me. We have a story to tell about our family. And it's dysfunctional. We come from a very dysfunctional family. That's what this book is all about, redemption. Right? So we look at this and go, okay. We get to experience the same power that they experienced, and they didn't have any books. They had no seminars. They didn't have YouTube. They had no internet. They had nothing. They had the power. And Jesus said, you will receive it when the Holy Spirit comes. It couldn't be clearer. That true power, what's true power? I'll tell you what true power is, the ability to hear the voice of God and then obey it. It goes together. You think you're not just powerful because you can hear from God and can prophesy. True power is hearing what God says and then obeying it. That's true power. Despite contradiction, despite persecution, despite the way the world's going, because a person, man, I'll tell you, who's the most powerful person on the planet tonight? You think, well, maybe it's Donald Trump, and maybe it's so-and-so, and maybe it's this guy, this nukehead over in South Korea. I don't know. Who's the most powerful person? I'll tell you, the most powerful person on planet Earth tonight is somebody who's in partnership with God, who can hear his voice and say, I partner with you, God, in whatever you want to do. You are powerful, my friend. You are powerful. And that's the next part of what Jesus said. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Watch this phrase. And you will be my. You will be my witnesses. He just reminds them, folks, this is a divine partnership. Yes, I'm going to ascend into heaven, but you will be my witnesses. He reminded them of this incredible partnership. That's just as true tonight in 2017 in Helena, Montana, as it was on the day of Pentecost, 40 days before Pentecost, right before he takes off, he goes, don't forget, you will be my partners forever. Until I come back, you're my partners. We're doing this thing together. You go, okay. What about politics, Lord? Stop it. It's like, really? It's like, what about? See how he just kept dismantling their thoughts and kept flight, like flies coming and going, stop thinking that way. You'll be my witnesses. That's what it's all about. Partnering with me. In other words, he's saying, I'm leaving, but I own everything. I own all the actions. I'm going to own it. And you get to own it with me. Do you understand, folks? We are owning a providence, a sovereign plan that was in the mind of God before we ever were put on this earth. And these are big words, but guys, if we don't think this way, we're going to get caught in the web and the trap of secular thinking, and we're going to be narrow and minimized instead of God saying, this thing's going to blow open, because that's where he was taking them. He was about to blow open their minds, not only from you guys from that little northern region of Galilee and all that have come down here, and you're thinking about, are you going to make Israel great? They're thinking that this is the biggest thing that could ever happen. They're going, oh, Jesus, oh, it's so much bigger than that. It's so much bigger than that. This partnership, this relationship is nothing about politics. I'm trying to build a group of people in the planet that are so robust and full of faith, that will not shrink back when God dismantles unseen power structures. And he was going to dismantle Rome. That was on his agenda. Just like he dismantled Egypt. Do you know God raised up Egypt? And that God totally destroyed it. God did it. You never see in Scripture it says God sent the devil and he destroyed Pharaoh in Egypt. No, God did it. The devil didn't send 10 plagues. God sent them. We have to think sovereignly. We have to think, God, what is your plan for the nations? We have to be people that, do you realize, this is for pastors and leaders, a lot of leaders, and I recognize a lot of your faces, you're leaders. But we're raising up people like Moses had to raise up. A bunch of bonehead slaves that didn't even know who they were. Right? They were stuck in slavery, going through the same plagues that the Egyptians went through as God's people. And yet here they are. Behind all the natural realities, God has a plan to assault every power that was dominating them as slaves. Do you understand? Our slavery is our humanity and our mortality, and we're stuck here. We're stuck. And as much as you want to defy gravity, you can't. We can build airplanes and rocket ships, but you know what? Still can't go up. I always come right back down. It's a vision of our slavery. It's the only planet that has gravity. God put it in this sphere, not in Mars or other planets. Every once you got to have a special suit so you don't go flying away. And here we're like, can I go now? Can we go now? Not yet. Why? I've got a plan for redemption. He had a plan to get the people out. So thank you, Moses. Thank you for helping us show us today how we get through the crisis. This is what this is all about. This is what God's saying. Will you get the bride ready? Oh, yeah, for what? Crisis. For what's coming. For my plan to get them out. God's going to come and get us, everybody. You know, the joy of the finality is it's a wedding. It's fun. Weddings are great. Preparation can be excruciating, but the pressure is like, can't wait till it's over. But you know what? The crisis is God-ordained. If not, let's rip all the Old Testament out, because that whole, the Pentateuch is just this massive story of redemption. And you look at the crazy life, plagues and everything else, and then the whole thing, God raises up Egypt and then totally dismantles it before all of mortality to what? Show his power and bring his people home. You're allowed to get excited at some point tonight. I'm not telling you when, but when they say bring his people home, you ought to go, we're going home. We're going home. And that's why he finished with this incredible expansion statement. You will be my witnesses, power, partnership, and then watch. Where? In Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria. Not the Samaritans, please, God. No, not the Muslims, please. Not the Hindus, please. Not the Buddhists. Hello? Yeah, even the Samaritans, they kind of went, oh, even the Samaritans? And to the ends of the earth, which in their, they didn't have Google yet, so they didn't even know where the ends of the earth were. But Jesus did, because he made them. He goes, this is how this thing's going to go. What? He expanded them not only to like, are you going to make Israel great again? He expanded them to stop thinking about just your nation. And guess what, guys? You and all your future brothers and sisters are going to take this thing global. Say global. We're the global generation. Nobody else understands global like we do. There's never been a generation on the planet ever that has understood the word global like we do. Because we have now technology, our eyes have been enlightened, we have a grasp in our finite mind still of what it means to be global. We're global right now. We're global 24/7. Right now, if you wanted to, you could text somebody in China, they could answer you back in the next 30 seconds. You could, because we're global now. And that's the point Jesus was making. He said, this thing's going to go global. Wow. No more one nation. It's not about one nation. Cancel that thinking. I want you to expand what? To the ends of the earth. What about our nation? What about Israel? Stop. Stop thinking that way. Go global. What about it? You're going to make America great again? Stop thinking as an American. Is it all right to say that? We have to stop. Why? We're God's people. We're kingdom people. We have capacity that other mortals don't have. Why? Because we've received power. Dunamis. Dunamis power is in us because of the Holy Spirit. We can think differently. We see differently. That's why Paul prayed for Christians. God opened the eyes of their heart because what? They can see globally in here. Do you know you can see globally in here? Just as much as you can see on your computer screen. You think you're seeing globally when you do Google Earth. And like, whoa, that's cool. And global. True global sight comes from eternity. And that is what's in us through the Holy Spirit. Global sight, which will bring global authority. I'm so excited for what Mount Helena is going to be doing. I know there's people who are not part of Mount Helena tonight, but just catching up with you, there's some exciting things you're doing globally in the next few months. And we get to do that now. It's almost like we're not sweating. I mean, we're praying, we're believing, we're raising money. We got to do it this earthly way, but you know what? Wow, you're going global just in the next couple of weeks. My God, you're going to the Philippines and South Africa. And like, blah, blah, blah. Why? Because we're fulfilling this now. We're doing it. We can do it. We can buy an airplane ticket tomorrow and be on the other side of the planet the next day because of this. Do you understand? What we've been given is kind of like, go global, okay? Back then they're going, how? They had no clue. They had no clue what we would be doing. And yet it was in the heart and mind of God right then and there when he said, you've got it. This thing's going to go global. Do you not think Jesus saw us tonight on St. Patrick's Day, before there was ever a St. Patrick, in Helena, Montana, talking about this? He's going, keep going, get the bride ready. I'm coming sooner than you think. Folks, this is all about his coming. It's all about, somebody has to eventually start using language that gets the bride ready. So we're going to have to start seeing things the way God wants us to see in this time. Because the kingdom is just, it's just one transcended nation in the earth, and it always has been. It has never been broken up. It's never stopped. When Jesus said, repent, his first words, for the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. That means within grasp. You can, every generation from the time he opened his mouth now has an opportunity to grasp in their era of time. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not only is it at hand, it is coming to finality. We call it the finish. The finish is coming. There has to be a finish. There is a finish. The Bible talks about a finish. But if we don't start looking at it, exploring it, explaining it, and putting it into our grid like a language, like we all had to learn how to talk computer. It's a language now, right? We all learned to speak computer. Why? It's required. We can't get along without understanding computerese to get through. Chips and pins and passwords and all that. What bunch of nonsense 30 years ago, but now it's like, you got to know your password. You got to know your PIN number. You got to, all this stuff. When I was a boy, a great man that invented a mouse and made millions was Walt Disney. Right, Karen? Are you as old as me? Wow, sad. So our kids, like a great man that invented a mouse and made millions, is Bill Gates. So it's just all a matter of semantics. Like, what does it mean when we think global and we think with different language now? It's all here. We talk about apostolic initiatives that are happening like never before because we're part of a heavenly kingdom. And you know what? The earth is ours. You know that scripture says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof? That's kind of like cliche. It's almost like we don't have to do anything because the earth is the Lord's, so, you know, it's his fault. It's his problem. It's his business. No, it's the earth is the Lord's, and it's our job to do what he wants with it. The entire earth is ours to understand from Scripture, and the earth is ours to influence for the kingdom. We get to influence the earth now. I mean, this stuff should give you a slight headache and kind of go, brruh, brruh, brruh. The earth is ours to influence. So you get to influence South Africa and the nations and the islands and other places. We get to influence that with our brothers and sisters everywhere we go. And God's saying to us, I think, as Americans, if I can say that, the same thing he said to the disciples on that day in Acts 1 before he ascended. What? Shift your focus, everybody. Can you hear God through Christ and those early days? Shift your focus. Receive power from the Holy Spirit. Come into a greater sense of partnership with me and look what I'm doing in the nations. That's what he was saying that day. It's never changed. And we need to say, okay, if we're going to be leaders, and this room is full of leaders, I recognize many of you, what is our job as leaders? We have to build faith in people for the end times. We have to build faith in people. We have to build faith in people. Not by placating, sugarcoating, hyper this and hyper that, but the reality check of, you know what? It's not about the restoration of a superpower, one superpower nation in the earth. That's not on God's mind, by the way. It wasn't on his mind then. It's not on his mind tonight. If I can just restore one superpower on the planet, then everything's going to be fine. I got a chuckle. Anyway, that's good. It's not heaven's ultimate plan to fix one nation's economy. Yes, we pray for the nations, but what are you really praying for? How are we really praying? Can I tell you something? Our prayer focuses have to shift by the Holy Spirit. We have to pray what the Holy Spirit's praying. Can I let you in on something? This is good news. In Romans 8, it says, in our weakness, we don't know what to pray. How many can relate to that phrase? Romans 8, 26. It says, in our weakness, there's literally, we don't know what to pray. That's the human predicament. That's a glaring kind of like, okay, reality is what? Let's face it, we really don't know what to pray. But the good news is what? With the Holy Spirit. God sent the Holy Spirit to what? Help us in our weakness, our greatest weakness. What do I pray? What do I really pray? So he says the Holy Spirit comes and he helps us. Isn't that a great word? It's a great word in English, help, because it's only four letters. Help! It's four letters, one syllable, one Help! In the Greek, it's a compound word, three, soon anti-lumbano. Aren't you glad we have got a translation? The Holy Spirit soon anti-lumbanos us when we don't know what to pray. What does that mean? He helps us in our weakness because we don't know what to pray, but he says he prays sometimes outside of language, which is our big weakness. What's the words? What's the concept? What am I supposed to pray? He prays, he intercedes. Paul said to the Romans, he makes intercession for who? Us, the saints. Nilly-willy, to appease our conscience, our comfort, no, according to the will of God. Is that not like cheating? Talk about the God that cheats. He gave us a Holy Spirit who prays exactly what God wants to pray through us. Wow, that's cheating in a good way. That's sun anti-lambano. He really helps us. Sun anti-lambano. Lambano is a Greek verb which means to grab hold of something. Sun is with, so he takes hold with us, but anti is a negative thing. It means that which is against something, repetitively, coming against. Do you know why we, in our prayer life, one of the nice things is we get driven to prayer when things come against us, right? Hey, face it, when everything's hunky-dory, everything's going fine, admit it. Okay, I'll admit it. You don't have to admit it here. We kind of just coast. It is kind of nice sometimes. Man, I've had a whole day without warfare. What is going on? That's where you get nervous. Is everything okay? I mean, it's kind of like, how's life? Not bad, man. But then suddenly something comes against you. And see, the Holy Spirit comes and you go, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to pray. And the Holy Spirit comes and takes hold of that which is against you. Translated, help. Holy Spirit, help me. What? Help me. Help what? Take hold of this thing with me. Not for me, but with me. That which is pushing against us. And take it to the Father and pray. Take this situation to the Father because you know the will of God and I don't. So here's the deal, folks. Right now, you have the Holy Spirit right now, in this room. You're sitting there looking really either bored, chilled, or tired. But anyway, you're here. And the Holy Spirit right now is praying for you. Right now. I got better news than that. Somebody else is praying for you. All you got to do is trickle over to verse 30, 31 in Romans 8, and you find out somebody else is praying for you. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, ever lives to make intercession for the saints, for you. You've got two parts of the Godhead praying for you right now. That's a pretty good prayer team. That's a pretty good prayer team. And they're praying to the other part of the Godhead. And they invite us to join them. So here's my big question tonight. Are you at least interested in what they're praying? Are you interested in what Jesus and the Holy Spirit are praying for you tonight? So that's the good news, folks. You can know. That's why Paul said, I want them to know. Father, give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened, that they may know what the Holy Spirit and Christ are praying right now. So we change our language. See, that's what we change our language. We change our prayer life to no longer saying, God, this is happening. Will you make America great? Will you make Israel great? It's like going, hello, everybody. Time out. What? We're not praying that. How many people get discouraged and say, God doesn't answer my prayers? I got news. It's because he doesn't agree with your prayers. I'm kidding. There's a reality in that, though. God just doesn't answer my prayers. Because he's not praying those prayers. You're on your own. Why did you find out what he's praying? Through the will of God, the word of God, all these things. Yes, we know that. But here's the other thing. We no longer have to say, don't get religious, let me just say it, that we pray to God. Sam, that sound outrageous? That we pray, do you pray to God? No, I don't pray to God. You don't pray to God? No. I pray with God. We pray with him. We find out what he's praying, and we join him. That's all. It's like, what are you praying? Well, actually, I'm praying for this. Okay, I'm in. Since it's you and Holy Spirit praying to God, I says, Jesus, I'm in. We want to get in his prayer club. We got to get into what he's praying. Does that make sense to you? We've got to find out what it is he's praying. And you can know why. That's why he gave you the Holy Spirit. That's why the prophetic dimension is not just a gift that operates in a church service to make somebody feel better. The prophetic is the actual communication network of heaven. It's how heaven communicates with earth and how earth communicates back to heaven. And that's why we must be prophetic, not just have a prophetic moment or experience a prophecy. We must be prophetic, which is the nature of Christ. That's why Paul got it when he was saying, you can all prophesy one by one. You can all be prophetic. And all he did was echo the very cry of Moses in Numbers when Moses said, I wish all God's people were prophetic. Because Moses had to be prophetic for a whole nation. He said, oh, I wish all God's people, he said, were prophets, which meant I wish everybody had this relationship. And it was answered right there in Acts. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and you will receive power to communicate with heaven. See, the whole thing about Acts and the coming of the Holy Spirit was all about communication. That's the first thing the Holy Spirit did. He opened up new communication to the human race. And it blew everybody's mind because it was confusing and it was not earthly. It was not human. It was supernatural. Do you understand that? It was supernatural. That's why everybody just kept going, this is nuts. And you're like, you know what? You're right. This makes no sense. You're right. These guys must be drunk. They could be. I mean, nothing makes sense on what these guys are doing because God opened up a new level of language to start this whole thing going toward the finish. We're in it. We're in it tonight. We're in it tonight. You have the same language that they gave on the day of Pentecost. You have the same Holy Spirit that is making intercession tonight, right now for you. We have the same access. Oh, this stuff is good. And our job, your job, I'm tasking you, as spiritual leaders, build the faith of the people in your world so they can live their lives through any crisis that would come and fulfill God's promise of a global, victorious end-time church. We're going to go out in a blaze of glory. We're going to go out in power. When all everything's melting down, nations are falling, crisis is coming, they're going to look at you. And they're going to look at me, hopefully, and say, what's different about you? What must I do to be saved? I could tell you story after story. I started out the year in the nation of Wales, 2 weeks in the nation of Wales, and the stuff's happening in the UK. I've been going there 28 years. There's a move of God in evangelism right now in the south of England that is spreading, tying into a movement in Wales, which is called New Wine, which is a powerful prophetic and healing movement. The testimonies of healing are mind-boggling. They have hundreds of one-minute testimonies. There's so many people being healed, they take their iPhones and say, you have 1 minute to share what was wrong with you, what God did, and how it's affecting you. They have 1 minute to condense it, and there's hundreds of testimonies of people being healed. Not only just, I had a cold, and now I feel better. I mean, miraculous healings. One guy was in Vietnam, had his knee shot at. He's been in pain for 50 years, had knee replacement surgery, didn't take him out of his pain, and God just healed him. And he gives this testimony on a one-minute clip, and at the end he tears up and says, I can now get on the floor and play with my grandchildren. I've been in pain for 50 years. Another one, I've been in pain for 30 years. Another guy fell off a ladder, shattered his ankle, had 10 plates in his ankle. God healed him, and he's just, these guys like 20, 30 years. And I think back in the Bible going, the woman, 12 years with an issue of blood. The guy at the Pool of Bethesda, 38 years. I mean, God is doing something. He's pulling stuff together that he's allowed to build this incredible movement in the earth right now. It's moving everywhere. And it's not just England or Wales. It's going to be global because Jesus said so. How do I know? I read it in the book. It's going to go global. It's happening now. And we get to see the testimonies globally. You can watch testimonies on YouTube. You can watch that. You can hear testimonies. Whereas before, it was a story. That was a story. Was just a story. Now it's like I get it right now. Many, if you don't want to understand the prophetic reality of what this book is pointing us to tonight, that just, you know, if we just pray for revival, I mean, our language is changing, our concepts are changing. Irrelevant definitions are being thrown out so we can grasp new definitions on to prepare the church for where God's taken us. it'll be just like the days of Jeremiah where there'll be false prophets will arise. And the Bible's clear. You can't pray away false prophets because Jesus said there will be. And in the end times, there will be false prophetic voices. And, I mean, so the internet is just fodder for anybody's whim or opinion with a tag, thus saith the Lord, God showed me, God showed me in a dream, I saw, stop. It's all out there, so just we got to sort through it and build robust people that see that, you know what, you can't just pray for revival and everything goes copacetic and peaceful. There's going to be crisis. What's our job? Build a robust, powerful church. That when all this stuff comes down, they look at you and they look at me and they go, what's different about you? Isaiah said, what? Gross darkness is going to cover the earth. But he said, arise, shine. They'll look at you and go, I see light in you. I see light in you. I have no hope. I'm living in the darkest days of my life, and yet I see hope in you. They're going to come running. This is what happened. This outpouring of evangelism in the south of England is only just a small sample of what's happening to people when they say, there's no hope. And then someone comes up and says, have you, the gospel presentation they've condensed down to just a couple sentences. James Kennedy would be proud, evangelism explosion. They've condensed it, Jim. Stay up there, bud, but you know, I took EE training, you know. It's great, but it's like this long. Now they got it down into a few sentences and just bring them to that, would you like to receive Jesus? Would you like to pray this prayer? They hand them a small script. Would you like, have you ever gone, yes? Yeah, I'll pray that prayer now. I'll pray that prayer. People are going, you will? It's like, really? Yeah, and they're not only that, they're getting in this movement, 70% of the people are giving contact information out. That's a mind blower, folks. Billy Graham Crusades were happy if they hit 4% contact information after a crusade. Thousands packing a stadium, thousands coming forward, receiving Christ, but the follow-up was so clunky and so hard. They said, if we can get 4 to 5% contact information, we've had a successful crusade. We're getting 70% because of emails and you know all that. I mean, we're living in a different world. It's a different day. And we have to understand what God's up to. We can't be ill-prepared for a crisis. We can't pray it away when God's bringing it. The Israelites were never instructed to pray away the plagues. They said, prepare to go through. And then when the big one comes, you'll be fine. When the death angel comes, you'll be fine. If what? You follow my instructions. Put blood on your doorpost, eat that meal fast, put on your traveling clothes, and get ready, because we're all going out at the same time. Man, woman, child, young, and old. Somebody would say, how is this crazy body of Christ ever going to get into unity? You can't have enough pastoral luncheons. There's not enough stuff on the, I mean, the internet's actually more divisive sometimes than it is. How are we ever going to get in unity? I'll tell you when. When the final crisis comes and God says, get ready, we're leaving. Guess what? We're suddenly going to be in unity. Okay, we're leaving. Okay, everybody get the message? You get the memo? We're leaving. Put on your traveling clothes, eat your last meal, and make sure you're under the blood. Because we're leaving. They were all, I'm getting chilled. They were all suddenly in unity. Young and old, from the newest, maybe if somebody had a baby the night before, guess what? They get to go. This stuff is, if you don't, it's like, it's never been more important to fix our eyes on the kingdom and to realize nations are going to rise and fall. It's going to continue. So let me give you one more thought process here. And to do that, let's go to Matthew 24. Anybody want to go home? We'll close our eyes and give you 10 minutes. No, I'm kidding. This is good. I mean, if we don't stretch and think and go into this stuff, we're never going to be ready. And I think that's what God's saying. Get people ready. Start going into passages you don't visit very often. I don't know the last time you're in Matthew 24. Let's go there. Matthew 24. So Jesus said these things. Verse 3. Matthew 24, 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age. If that doesn't get you excited, we're going to have an altar call. Because, I mean, it's like, those words get me excited. Those words are in my heart. Those words are put in the Bible for us so we can look at it and go, I bear witness, like the tuning fork, bing. I'm vibrating with that. So here's how Jesus answers it first. He says, see that no one deceives you. Isn't that an interesting response to what's the sign of your coming? How are we going to know that it's time for the culmination of the ages, that you're coming back? How are we going to know? He said, well, let me tell you this. Warning, make sure no one deceives you. Deception will be the enemy's tool to block us from this very knowledge. He never said, oh, now see, he didn't respond the way he did in Acts 1. He didn't respond the same way. He gave him a previous warning now. He said, make sure no one deceives you. The word deception, deceive, is the Greek word planeo. It's where we get the word planet in the natural. But the idea of being kind of unattached, deceived, roaming, to roam, wandering around, roaming, not attached to anything, like a planet, roaming. How many know Christians like that? There they go again. They'll be back. Why? They'll be back. They're going to another seminar. They'll be back. But they never land. Hey, brother, missed you at church. I haven't seen you. Well, I went to the seminar. There they go. See you next month. It's like people are going to be very unattached because of the internet and all the stuff we have available. Well, I go to internet church. Good. Maybe the internet can lay hands on you and pray for you. Get that Palm app. Jesus' name. This hand will come out of the screen. Oral Roberts tried. God bless him. Put your hand on the screen, all that. You know what? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You'll never replace. There's some technology in the kingdom, in God's economy, you can't replace with man's technology. This stuff is all great. I love it. But there's some things that God is not going to replace because it's the kingdom. It's the eternal kingdom. So he says, make sure no one deceives you. What causes you to go into orbit? Causes you to be unattached, okay? In this time, because he said, many will come in my name and say, I'm the Christ. Go to my website. I have a prophetic word for you. Fill in the blank. They'll come in my name saying, I'm the Christ. They'll lead many astray. Same wording. They'll deceive. And you'll watch. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. And I thought about that one phrase, rumors of wars. How in that day would they have heard rumors before social media and the internet and cell phones? And You know what I heard? It all was word of mouth, rumors. We are so primed for a rumor, aren't we? AKA fake news. Anybody? Just saying, listen, you will hear of wars and fake news. Rumors of what? Rumors. Internet rumors, Facebook rumors, social media rumors. You'll hear rumors. Watch. See that you're not alarmed. What would cause us not to be alarmed when he says, see that you will not be alarmed? Now watch this. Well, we're just going to have another prayer meeting, by golly. We're going to pray against it. Really? Watch the next phrase. This must take place. Any questions? What'd you say, Jesus? I said, this must take place. See, he's creating this. He's saying it's going to happen. So that's where you go back and say, Jesus, what are you praying? See, not what am I going to come against for my own comfort. I come against these rumors in Jesus' name. Sorry, these must happen. See, I'm not going to answer that prayer. Why? I'm not praying it. I've already declared in my word, this must take place. But the end's not yet. Now watch this next two verses, verse 7 and 8. Really important. We're going to key in on one phrase here at the very end. For nation will rise against nation. I just want to pray for world peace. Everybody just bow your head. We're going to pray for world peace. God, please put an end to all war. Lord, all this strife between nations. God, we're just tired of it. And we're going to rise up and take our authority. In Jesus' name, we rebuke war. And we rebuke the spirit behind nation rising against nation. It's not going to happen on our... Nation will rise against nation. And kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. There will be. Famines always speak of an economic crisis. Because famine was, you know, the equivalent of an economic crisis. We just pray against it. And write my own Bible. Put it on the internet. $49.99. We have come against all this. There will be famines, Jesus said, and there will be earthquakes. Watch, verse 8, this is the key. What does this mean then to us? When they came and said, what will be the sign of your coming? He said, all these are the beginning of birth pains. Welcome to labor and delivery. We are all in it. And this is the beginning. This is the beginning of birth pains. Wow. I'll take you to a sister scripture. Remember that? We're going to come back to that in just a minute. But I want you to go to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. Verse 25. Once again, Jesus says, there will be signs of the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. Will we just come against that in Jesus' name? So, excuse me, Jesus' name just wrote this. It's Jesus' pen. So when he says there will be, verse 26, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what's coming on the world. And how do people know what's coming on the world? We have the internet, everybody. Do you understand? Jesus was talking internet back then. He understood the internet when he was giving us. Everybody's going to know. You're going to know what's going on in the world. You go, how's that going to be? The Jerusalem Post doesn't even deliver to my address. I have to go into town and get it. You know, so I know. He said, this will happen. It's coming on the world. Watch. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. But God won't. You understand this? This is fake. And then they will see sight. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see what's the hope of my calling. How am I going to say? They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory now. When these things begin. Not when it's finished. Watch. See, we have to understand the sign of their beginning. This is the beginning of birthing pains. And when these things begin. So I think the cry right now of the Holy Spirit is, hello, everybody. It's beginning. It's beginning. When these things begin, man, this is good. Watch our position. What's he say? Straighten up. Because everything is going to want to make you crooked and bent out of shape. You're going to want to get bent out of shape. Everything's going to try to get you off course. He says, straighten up vertically. Straighten up, watch, and raise your heads. We live, in case you hadn't noticed, we live in the heads-down generation. You ever been to an airport, on an airplane, gone on a bus, been anywhere? There's more than two or three. Hi, how are you? Fine. Just a minute. I'll be right. Just a minute. I got to take this. Just a minute. I'm just sending this down. This is life. Everything's heads down. We are the heads-down generation. Jesus says, look, the only way you're going to be aware of what's happening is straighten up and raise your heads. Raise your heads. This is an elevation time. You've got to be spiritually elevated above what's going on in the world. Raise your heads. Why? Because, and here's God's heart again. Why? Your redemption is drawing near. Say, my redemption. Make it personal. Your redemption's getting near. And the redemption of your loved ones and your family and your friends and people around Helena and my. I mean, everywhere the soles of your foot are going to go, the redemption is getting closer. And that's why people are responding to the gospel. They did a test run of this thing called The Turning. You can look it up on YouTube, The Turning. They did a test run of this, of what they have. 5,000 people saved on the streets of England, South England, in 10 months. That, phenomenal. And I've talked to guys that have been doing street ministry and evangelism for years. And if they could get two or three converts a week, they were like, boy, had a great week. Now, literally dozens and dozens a day. So they roll this thing out as a test in France. They said, let's try this in France. I mean, if we can do it in France, I mean, France is tough, very anti-gospel, anti-Christian, hard, strong you know, Catholic bastion for centuries, and people are hard and liberal and all this. So they took it into Lille, France. They do their training and do a Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday part of the day. Then they have an anointing service on Sunday night. This is for church people. There's no superstars. It's the nameless, faceless move of God that's happening. And then they pray over them, and then Monday they release them for 4 days. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. They go out in teams, and they just share the gospel, share the gospel, share the gospel. In Lille, France, hard, in 1 week, 4 days. 4 days, 660 people came to Christ on the street. 660 in 4 days. Somebody just got it. You got it. Bing! Aha! Gosh, if that doesn't excite you, what other stories can I tell you? People are getting healed. What's it going to take to excite you, Montana people? It's like, this is exciting! Okay, we'll announce the NCAA scores at the end of the meeting. Then you really get excited. 660, and they said the no's were a definite no. They were going, no. They shared, you want to receive? No. But the yeses were emotional. People cried. These are French people. Crying. Yes, I want to receive. And here's the thing, 70% contact information. Unprecedented stuff's happening, do you understand? This is the stuff that's happening because redemption's drawing near. The only explanation, all these guys that have worked in the kingdom, all these guys, we said, we have one explanation. What? It's a sovereign move of God. No, it's not a gimmick. It's not a formula. There's no superstar. Nobody's claiming somebody else's dead anointing. Sorry, had to get into that. But anyway, it's God. It is the anointing. It's Christos. It's the Holy Spirit. What? Drawing us toward redemption. If we don't see this, then you know what? We're not going to get, nothing's going to excite us anymore. This is the most exciting thing. And he's saying, straighten up. Go vertical. What? Lift up your heads. Go elevated. Look beyond earth. Why? Your redemption is getting closer. Thank you. Holy Spirit just hit one person over there. So finally, let me just help you for just a second here. Three keys, I think, for the church. If we're going to contend with this movement, let's scan the nations for just a second. Because Jesus is all talking about the nations. And see, we understand the nations like no other generation. I didn't understand national news when I was growing up. And even when I was in my 20s, I just didn't understand. And then the internet comes and suddenly it's like, it's too much. It's like, I don't want to know all this, but it's here. We're going to scan the nations. We're going to look at nations in perplexity. Anguish. These are the words Jesus used, right? Birth pains. What do these birth pains really mean? And what is our required posture? So real quick, scan of the nations. My God, anguish and perplexity. Anguish. If you've done any kind of travel around at all in Europe, the continent of Africa, I mean, everywhere you go, there's anguish. And it's not getting better. Perplexity. Wow. Being at wit's end. These poor refugees having to leave everything. Everything. And just leave and go to a place they can't even speak the language. We have a good friend that came out of our church. He's in Germany now, and he's working with refugees as a missionary. I mean, just the stuff that's happening. But the last time I was in Germany in October, I'm in a German church, and in the corner are 22 people with one interpreter, and they're all from Iran, and they're all born-again believers in the corner. Refugees that are now in the kingdom. Yeah, that's an amen. Yeah. Was that their program? No. Did they pray for it? No. But you know what they did? They lifted up their eyes and said, there's harvest. All these refugees flooding into Germany. And you think, well, what about the refugee crisis? We'll just pray it away. We need more refugee crisis prayers. For or against? See, that's the question. For or against? Because God's using the refugee crisis to what? Move the nations to where they can hear the gospel. Does this make sense to you? God is like, God, you're blowing my mind. He goes, precisely. It's my plan. Blow every human mind. Jesus did it well. Germany, I mean, everybody's looking at Germany, but Germany's not a nuclear power. Germany and others are actually paying off Turkey to take refugees in so they won't come to Europe because Turkey wants to get into the EU. So they're paying them off. You take the refugees. Guess what? So God's doing stuff in Turkey. I'll be in Turkey in October. God's doing stuff. And so we need to equip Christians for the influx because God's moving people around. And yet there's crisis because of this. Where was the first major attack of 2017, Istanbul, in a nightclub. 39 people died. Car bomb. Boom. Why? Because the enemy is going, Let's try fear. Let's try perplexity. Let's do some car bombing and murdering, and maybe these people will back off. And the church says, we're not backing off. Are you kidding me? We're sending people more. We're sending people. Does this make sense? Does this fire you up? It's like, yes, I care about terrorism. The greatest terror is to go to hell without God. That's terror, folks. I'll to agree anyway. Yeah, and political crisis. So we have refugee crisis. We have political crisis in Germany. France is in political crisis, and yet God swept in for one weekend and 660 people get saved in one small town. And you're thinking, okay, God, you can do this. God's going, thank you very much for your confidence. I just need a little more confidence, and we'll just keep this thing up. And Russia, we can't forget what's happening with Russia and China, a rising empire, with America is the greatest consumer of Chinese goods, and China is the leading producer of U.S. goods, and there will be some trade wars, don't you know? But see, crisis? Bring it on. Bring it on. Why? We're the church. We're not of this world. I mean, all this stuff has to be continually reinforced, and the only place it's going to happen is in our churches and in the preaching of the gospel and these things. Why? Because the whole world is saying, I'm Christ. Well, I'm Christ. Well, you can be any Christ. Just pick your own Christ. I mean, it's like all this stuff that Jesus said is going to happen, it's happening. It's happening. So was the election of Donald Trump any way possibly a key to our pathway as the church toward the finish? Is God actually going to create the conditions that he prophesied about in Matthew 24? Is God going to create those conditions? You better believe he is. God created all the conditions that he told Moses about. And he didn't tell him ahead of time. Just go back to Pharaoh. Just go back again. Tell him, let my people go. Do you understand that cry? There was one thing that Moses was required to do. What? Keep going back to the enemy and saying, let my people go. Let my people go. And the people began to cry. And every plague was a reinforcement of the Great Commission. Let my people go. That's not changed, folks. That's why it's in the book. That's why it's referenced in the book of Acts, a whole chapter. Luke took a whole of chapter 7 to remind us of what God did to get us out of here. The great exit. God's creating exit churches that will preach this, believe it, and get people ready for the journey, for the trip. Put on your traveling clothes. Eat this meal. Do it fast. Get ready. Grab this, grab that. Get everybody ready. Get the butt ready. Okay, time to go. And when that shout comes, we get into unity really fast. But if we don't prepare, how are you going to know? See, God prepared the people through Moses. He prepared them. That day was going to come. And things got worse. And there was another plague and another plague and another plague. And it's like, stop. He goes, I can't. Why? It's birthing pains. Ladies, how many of you know when the birthing pains start, there's no reverse? Honey, pray what? That's where you guys better get the mind of Christ real quick. Pray the pain goes away. I'm trying. Another epidural, please. When birthing pains begin, ladies, you can't go back. You can't call a timeout. You can't pray it away. These are the beginning of birthing pains, Jesus said. What an incredible metaphor. Guys, we are clueless. Just admit it. Our wives will help interpret this particular passage of Scripture, because the giving of birth in this metaphor indicates there will be frequent increasing intensity and pain. But that is not what we fix our eyes upon. The only way your wife, my wife, and our moms got through it is all they could think about was what? The new delivery. Can I have some ladies say amen to that? Amen. Yeah, you're gripping the bed and everything else in your husband's hair, and you're going, But you're thinking like, any minute now, it'll be worth it all. I can get through the crisis. Why? Because my eyes are on the new delivery, the new life that's coming. Guys, in the crisis, if you don't have your eyes on the new life, you'll succumb to the pressure and you'll be just like everybody else. But they're going to look at us and go, how do you do it? How are you getting through this? They're going to be asking us. Whew. The conditions in the nations are going to intensify. There's no reverse gear. Jesus said so. This is the beginning of birth pains. Why did he use that analogy? Because we're convulsing right now. We're pulsating. We are on our way to delivery. And here's the deal. You know what? Once that happens, if you have the correct spiritual focus, woo, then when the new life comes, that's what you celebrate. That's what you got to celebrate in the streets and with people. There's new life coming. My life is falling apart. The economy and the health care and blah, 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 blah. There's new life in Christ. There's a fresh start. See, the gospel gets better and better, oh, and better the closer we get to delivery. Perplexity, well, it'd be perplexity, and anxiety. Fear, remember you said the fear of men? But not for us. What's our posture? Stand up. Stay up. Church, stay up. Everybody else is like beaten down. Church is up. Heads up. Your redemption's drawing nigh. They're going to go, what is wrong with you people? Say, there's nothing wrong with us. We got it right. We're looking at redemption. So here's this last little thought from Hebrews. This is so good about elevating up. When Jesus talked about the roaring of the sea, on the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity, and the roaring and the tossing of the sea talks about instability. The earth is going to be very unstable. Economies, you name it, it's going to be unstable. That's the metaphor there. Men will faint from terror. Wall Street, healthcare, whatever, you put your own words in there. Because he says heavenly bodies will be shaken, but you won't. We will not. How many know the throne of God is unshakable? And that's what the writer of Hebrews says. Just go to this last verse, and I promise I will not lie anymore and say I'm going to finish. So, preacher trick. This little boy brought, the pastor's son brought his little friend to church one time. And they're sitting there. And his father gets up, the preacher goes up to preach, and he takes his watch off and sets it up there. And the little friend said, so what's that mean when your dad puts his watch up there? And he goes, nothing. So anyway, watch this. Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. I'm going to introduce you to a really fun word. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. Firm and secure. Say those two words with me. Ready? Firm and secure. We have this. Not everybody. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Get the picture. The Holy of Holies, the tabernacle, Bible people. The whole book of Hebrews is an analogy between the new covenant and the old covenant and how the new is superior. But he uses Old Testament typology to help us understand how Jesus is the superior one of a better covenant and how he says, we have this hope as an anchor of the soul. Our soul, listen, our souls can be and will be anchored unlike anybody else on the planet because we have him. And he says, it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus is. Where are you tonight, everybody? Where are you? Well, you could say the cliche, I'm in Christ. Well, you are. Guess what? Guess where you are, really? You're in a chair in Helena, Montana, but where are you? You are seated with him. Where is he? Oh, look where he is. He's in the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He's there, folks. That's why he's making intercession, because he's there. He's in the Holy of Holies, and he's praying on our behalf. Watch, he has become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is just too much to unpack in one teaching, but I want to throw that at you to understand where you are tonight. Your body's in Helena, Montana, but you are with him in the Holy of Holies, firm and secure. You can do anything. You can withstand anything. That's what this whole idea of being firm and secure. Our faith is anchored in the Holy of Holies. It's not anchored in a church. I love the church, and Jesus died for it. But you know what? Your faith isn't anchored in the church. It's anchored in him who is in the Holy of Holies. Is there a better place? There's no better place. And it's secure. And it doesn't shake. It's earthquake proof. It's storm proof. It's tragedy proof, persecution proof. It doesn't matter how rough the seas get in the days to come, that realm is invisible. God, open my eyes. Why? Let me see the realm that I actually live in. The throne of God does not shake ever. Our faith is firm. The Greek word, bebeos. Don't you love that? Bebeos. How's your faith? Bebeos, baby. I got bebeos faith. I am firm in my faith. Bebeos means very stable, like a piece of furniture with a very broad base that cannot be overturned. I can shake this thing, but if we put a base, if we nailed this thing to the platform, I could shake all day. It's immovable. This huge base can't be overturned. That's the basis of your faith. Babeos. Babeos, faith. Firm. Why? Not because of anything you've done, because of what he did, because of where he is. And you're with him. Oh my God, we got to get that. You're with him. You're not looking up there going, how's everything in the Holy of Holies, Jesus? He's going, you're here with me. I got newsflash. You're with me. If you're in me. That's why Peter said, therefore, brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election babeos, sure. Be all the more eager to make your calling and your election babeos, unshakable. Because stuff's going to happen. You're going to think, I thought you were a Christian. I thought you Christians had your act together. I thought you were crisis proof. No. We're babeos. We are firm and secure in him. Because he ain't here. That's our Easter message. He's not here. He has risen, and he is in the Holy of Holies, firm and secure. Wow. It's the opposite of failure, everybody. There's no failure. We have no failure. We have none. You can try to get it, but it won't stick. So apostolic instruction, prophetic encouragement, releases the church with a faith that makes us immune to crisis. Immune, because our faith is totally safeguarded because we're completely attached to an eternal kingdom with a king who's on a throne, and it's in the whole, it's perfect, totally reinforced. So guess what? More than ever, this is the time to stay connected. You've got to stay connected to one another. You've got to stay connected to Christ, to one another, to community. We're going to go through this thing together. The slaves of Israel were a disconnected bunch of confused people until God started moving his plan into place. And he sent the prophet ahead. Go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And he said, let my people go. And if you don't, this is going to happen. Okay, and this happened. He goes, okay, I'll let them go. Then he turns and goes, no, I'm not going to let them go. And everything's going to look schizophrenic. You know? And God was doing it all. Moses saying, let my people go. He goes, okay, enough. I'll let your people go. And God goes, don't let them go. It says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Okay, get out of here. Don't let him go. Wait a minute, I just changed my mind. Moses is going, God, would you please? He goes, Mo, I got a plan. I got a plan. It's okay. And suddenly, all came together. In days of crisis, in days of instability, raging seas, church, immovable. We can't be stopped. We can't be moved. Because we're like a big fat piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies with a mercy seat right there and just going, got this. God says, I got this. Do you trust him? You going to pray differently? I hope you pray differently after tonight. I hope you think about the way you pray. I hope you plead with the Holy Spirit, like, what the heck are you guys praying up there? It's like, clue, give me a clue. The way you get in there is use his language. I'm going to prophesy with my eyes open. You'll be all speaking in tongues a whole lot more in the next decade than you ever did your whole Christian life. Because it's not human reasoning. It's not going to get us through this. We need the language of heaven, which is why God gave it. The first thing he gave was language, so we could cooperate with his plan for the ages. And what started on the day of Pentecost, that's how we're going to go out. We're going to go out all speaking one language, all moving in one direction. When he says, time to go, guess what? No man left behind, no woman, no child. We're going, folks. See, if we don't talk about it, nobody's ever going to get ready. You tell people, you tell your friends, you know, Jesus is coming back and we're going to be going. What? Really? I never heard that story before. There's people who are clueless. They have no idea. Where are they going to get the idea? Not on the internet. They're going to get it from us. That's our message. I'm done ranting. We have basketball to watch. So let me pray for you. Father, we're here tonight by divine decree that we would come and hear maybe something we hadn't heard before, or maybe reinforce something that we weren't quite fully on board with. But yet, Holy Spirit, you're making our hearts pliable. You are truly opening the eyes of our hearts, because you're actually even answering, God, in this hour, the prayers of the saints, the prayers of the apostles, the prayers of this book that were here for us, that we can echo them back unto you and say, open the eyes of our heart. We want to know the hope of our calling in 2017. Why are we on the planet in 2017? Why? Show us, God. The early church had two questions. When the Holy Spirit fell, they had two questions. What does this mean? And what do you want us to do? Church, that has to be the two questions that propel us to the finish. Don't ask God, why is this happening to me? That's the wrong question. It's a victim mentality. We are not victims, we're victors. And we are firm and secure. So don't ask God, why is this happening? Say, God, what does it mean? What does it mean when an economy crashes? What does it mean? And what do you want us to do? People of action. People of action. I hope you come Sunday. We're going to reinforce some of this with a teaching I call Understanding Prophetic Times and Seasons, where we really have to understand. God wants us to understand the times and the seasons and how to act. So God, pour out your grace tonight. We receive and drink from your Spirit. And Father, I just pray in Jesus' name, you are getting us ready for the greatest and the best of your glory. We say this in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Amen. And go encourage somebody, all right?